Amen. Thank you, Brother Vumini. Well, when we started our study through the book of Acts, and for those of you who are visiting with us, we are in a series of messages that started in chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts, and we're preaching our way all the way through to the very end of the book. But we said when we first began that we would take what I'm calling some timeouts. And when we come to certain subjects that we feel like we need to deal with in more depth and in other places in the Scripture, that we would take some timeouts and look at those subjects in depth, in more depth than what we would do if we just continued on in the book of Acts. And so we've come to a place in our study where it's a good stopping point. We're right at the end of chapter 12. And if you use the outline that Jesus gave back in chapter 1, he gave this outline for the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 is where the witness or the gospel goes out to those in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 is where the gospel goes out to those in Judea and Samaria. And so it's advancing beyond Jerusalem into the state, into the region. And then in chapters 13 through 28, which is what we'll come to when we start back in Acts, you have the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. And so we're at a good point, I think, at this point to stop and do one of our timeouts. And one of the things that came up over and over again in those first 12 chapters was the subject of prayer. And so I want us to spend the next 3 or 4 Sundays, I don't know exactly how many weeks we will take. Sometimes you start these studies and it begins to expand on you a little bit, so it may be more than 4 weeks. But we're going to take the next several weeks at least to look at this vitally important subject of prayer. And the series, I've given the entire series a title, and we're calling this Prayer, What a Privilege. And when you think about prayer, that's one of the things that ought to come to our minds. What a privilege it is to be able to go to God and to be able to talk to God. Think about that. You can talk. If you can talk, you can talk to God if you know Him in a saving relationship. You can talk to the Creator of the universe. You can talk to your Creator, the one who made it all, the one who controls it all, the one with all power. And He invites us to come to Him with our prayers. Can we say anything but what a privilege when we think of it in those terms? And you know, as believers, we are brought into relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what enables us to go into His presence. We can come, the Scripture says in Hebrews, we can come boldly into His presence because of the sacrifice that His Son made in our behalf. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to pray. It's a wonderful thing to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said Himself, He said, no man comes to the Father except through Me. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ, the only way that you can have the kind of relationship with God that I'm talking about is to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross, dying a cruel death on that cross, shedding His blood, so that your sins could be forgiven and you could be put into a right relationship and a saving relationship with God the Father. And then, you know, it's just a matter of pray as much as you want to pray. After that, you can pray as much as you want to pray. So the series title is this, Prayer, What a Privilege. And so instead of opening to Acts this morning, let's open God's Word. I want to start today in Genesis 5. So at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, and I want to introduce the series of messages. I really want to accomplish 2 things this morning. I want to introduce the entire series, and then we're going to talk for just a few minutes at the very end. We're going to deal with the very first subject about prayer, and that is the priority of prayer. What kind of priority do we give prayer in our lives? And so those 2 things this morning. Now in Genesis chapter 5, we have the genealogy of Adam. It tells us that in verse 1. This entire chapter gives us the genealogy of Adam from Adam to Noah. And really, this chapter has been given the name the Great Death chapter. And I want to just show you that for just a minute. If you'll just follow along God had told Adam, He said, you can eat of all of the trees of the garden, but if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And of course, we know what happened. Adam did eat of the fruit. He disobeyed God. The Bible says because of that, that sin entered the world and death through sin. And he died immediately spiritually when he ate of the fruit, but then progressively began to die. And then there came a day when he died. And if you look in verse 5 here in chapter 5, it says, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And what does it say next there? And he died. God's word to Adam about what would happen if he sinned, if he disobeyed God, came true. God said, you will surely die. He lived a long time. 930 years is a long time to live. I would not want to live 930 years, especially in the condition that I'm in right now. I mean, you know, that's a long time to struggle on, isn't it? I'm ready to go. Maybe not today, but I'm ready to go. But he lived 930 years and he died. And if you look, just follow along, let your eyes fall on these verses as I talk about them. In verse 6, it mentions his son Seth, Adam's son Seth. And down in verse 8, it says, all the days of Seth were 912 years. And what happened? He died. The next one it mentions is Enosh. And it says in verse 11 that Enosh lived 905 years and he died. Canaan is mentioned in verse 12. And it says in verse 14 that Canaan lived 910 years and he died. It just goes on through the chapter, name after name in the genealogy of Adam like this. And every person who inherited that sin nature from Father Adam, when they were born into this world, they did sin themselves against God and they suffered the penalty for that sin. But now there's an exception that you come to down in verse 21. And I want us to see this. This is what I want us to zero in on this morning is verses 21 through 24, because you come to this man named Enoch. And I want us just to read these verses, verses 21 through 24. He's an exception in this chapter. And I want us to see why he was an exception. All of these others, it says they lived so many years. They lived. But then they died. But about Enoch, it says in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. Now that name jumps out at us because Methuselah was the one who lived the longest of any of the people in Scripture. Does anybody remember how many years he lived? 969. That's right. 969 years. Lived longer than anybody else, but eventually Methuselah died. It's interesting about Methuselah, he died in the very year that the flood came. And there's indication, this is a side track I'm on now, but there's an indication that that name Methuselah, in the Hebrew language, actually indicates that in the year that he died, judgment would come. That's what the name actually means. And it was prophesied, he was named, of course, at the time of his birth, and so 969 years later, right to the very year he died when the flood came. But this man Enoch, it says, begot Methuselah after 65 years. And it says in verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. And here's where the difference begins to come in. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And it says, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. There it is again. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't just say that he lived. It's a contrast that's presented here in the Scripture. Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. And it says that God took him. And that means that he did not die. That God raptured him right at that point in his life. And so there's a great contrast here. All of the others, it said they lived. After they begot their children, they lived so many years. And then they died. But of Enoch, it says after he begot Methuselah, he lived. It doesn't say he lived. It says that he walked with God. Now, what does that mean, that he walked with God? Well, I want us to turn to Hebrews. We're at the front of the Bible. We're going to go very near the end of the Bible, to the book of Hebrews. And there's an explanation that's given in Hebrews chapter 11 as to what that means. When you look at it here in Hebrews 11, it becomes very clear what the Scripture means when it says that he walked with God. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 5 and 6, we see here that Enoch made it into this chapter that's called the Hall of Faith. It's what most Bible commentators call Hebrews 11, because you have a list here of all of the people from the Old Testament who lived their lives by faith. And so Enoch is included here in this list. And if you look in verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found." I suppose people were looking for him. Where did he go? Where is Enoch? He was here yesterday. He's not here today. "He was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So we're beginning to learn some things about this man Enoch. He walked with God, and now it says that he had this testimony. In other words, it was known by other people that he was a man who lived his life and pleased God. But then look at this commentary on that in verse 6. And here's where we get down to the real truth about this man Enoch. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." That is, without faith, there's nothing a person can do to please God. Anything that's done that's not of faith, trusting in God, depending upon God, will not please God. And then it says this in the heart of verse 6. It says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is." He who comes to God, notice that phrase, "he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Enoch was a man who came to God believing, came to his Creator, believing that he existed. But not only that, he came to him believing that those who diligently seek him will be rewarded. Folks, that's a description of somebody's prayer life. That's exactly what that is. That's a description of somebody who's coming to God, somebody who's diligently seeking God. There's no other way to describe it here but that it was his prayer life. And so here's the formula. Walking with God, if a person is really walking with God, he's living a life of faith, and that faith is expressed day by day throughout their life in prayer, trusting in God, depending upon God, calling upon God, living their life by faith in God. You know, just like in Genesis chapter 5 that we looked at, in the world today, most people in this world are just living. But there are some people who are walking with God. And at the start of this series of messages, I want us to just ask the Lord to examine our hearts over these next few weeks as the Holy Spirit shines light on the Word of God and shines light into our hearts. Which category do we fall in? Are we people who are just living? So many years we live, we're living, and then we die? Or are our lives characterized by the fact that we are people who are walking with God, people who are people of prayer? Now, primarily we're going to focus on personal prayer, private prayer. In this series, over these next few weeks, we're going to talk mostly, when we talk about prayer, we're going to be talking about your personal prayer life, your private prayer life, when you go and get alone with God and pray. Now, certainly there's other types of prayer. There's the family altar. Those of you who have young children in the home, one of the greatest things you could possibly do to train that child or to train your children spiritually is to have a time with a family altar where you read God's Word and you pray with them and you teach them to worship God in the home. You know, one of the real problems in the church, I believe, in our day is that people bring their children to church and they come to church and they have a time where they appear to be all about God, but then they go back into the home during the week and there's no prayer, there's no worship of God in the home. And we all, you know, I look back and some of the greatest regret that I have, even as a pastor, is that I didn't put more of an emphasis on prayer in the family altar at home. And then there's certainly corporate prayer here at church when we call on people to pray and they lead us in prayer. And all of those things are important. But I think what we're going to focus on the most over these next few weeks is this matter of our personal prayer lives. And I think we would all say, if we're very honest, wouldn't we? We would say that there's room for growth in the prayer life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just think for just a moment. Is that not true in your life? You know, here we are with this wonderful privilege of praying, and we don't take advantage of it, do we? And so, prayer. Lord, examine our hearts. Use your word to cast a light on our lives and how we're living our lives. Are we just living, or are we walking with God? And I really believe that one of the main reasons we have deficiencies in our prayer life, most of us, is that we don't think biblically about prayer. The deficiencies that we have in the amount of praying that we do and the consistency of praying that we do and in any other deficiencies that we have, a lot of it has to do with the fact that we do not think in the same way about prayer that prayer is presented in the Scripture. And so we're going to ask the Lord to give us an understanding about the true nature of prayer in these weeks ahead. James Montgomery Boyce, some of you know that name, and he's someone who I read a lot of these days, and he made this great statement. He was a great preacher at the end of the 20th century, went to be with the Lord in the year 2000. But he made this statement one time when he was preaching about prayer. Just listen to this. Quote, he said, "How we need to grow in prayer. All of us need to learn more about prayer. I think of all the subjects we can talk about, there's probably no subject that we can deal with more often or at greater profit than prayer. Because we all have misunderstandings about it and we are all at the very best novices in this school." End of quote. He's talking there about the school of prayer. And so, would you join me over these next few weeks in just praying that the Lord will use these messages to accomplish in our lives what He wants to accomplish. And I believe it's going to be so important, and I want you to hear this morning. I believe it's going to be so important for Grace Baptist Church in the future that we be people of prayer. Not that we would be glorified in that, but that God would do a work in us that would make us to become people of prayer, that He would be glorified. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if it became known in this community that God had so worked in the lives of the people at Grace Baptist Church that we were known as a church of prayer and praying people? I tell you, when that begins to happen, it makes an impact in the community. People begin to call you with their prayer concerns. I know of a church back in the 1970s, and they were just an average church, a little bit larger than we are here. And they just began to put an emphasis on prayer. The people began to pray. They got so involved in prayer that they opened a 24-hour prayer line that people could call with their prayer concerns, and people began to call the church, and people in the church began to man that phone and answer the phone and take those prayer requests and to pray. And God began to work in that church and among the people and in the pastor. I was privileged to know him somewhat personally, but that church just began to grow. People began to get saved. People began to come to Christ. They began to see that God was answering the prayers of the people in that church. And it made an impact, not just for the people of the church, but it made an impact in the community. And again, not for our glory. Hear me, please hear me. Not that we would be glorified, but that God would receive the glory in that. Could you say amen to that this morning? Isn't that what we want as a church? And so here's what we'll cover in this series. I want to give you some topics that we'll cover about prayer in these next few weeks. Today we're only going to deal with one, and that's the priority of prayer. But in weeks to come, we're going to deal with the practice of prayer. How often do we pray? When do we pray? The purpose of prayer. You may begin to see the pattern already. They're going to start with the letter P. That's just something we pastors do sometimes. I don't know if it's to humor us or to humor you, but we do it. But it does help with the outline. The purpose of prayer. Why do we pray, in other words? And really, that is one of the most misunderstood aspects of prayer, is the purpose of prayer. Sometimes we have the idea, and I don't want to preach the message ahead of time, but sometimes we have the idea that prayer is about us getting what we want. That's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to align us with God's will and to bring us up under His will. The pattern for prayer, we'll see that in the Lord's Prayer. Probably preach an entire message just from there. The power of prayer. And then finally, the peace that comes from prayer. And so let's get started. We're just going to get our toes into the water this morning. That's all the time that Vumini's left me. It's just a few minutes here. So let's turn to the book of Acts. I want you now to turn to the book of Acts. And to see the priority of prayer, I want to take us through some of the things that we've seen already in this book about prayer and how often the subject comes up and what it says about prayer. And we're going to just do a quick survey here of these first 12 chapters. And so you just need to turn page by page as we go through. It'll only take us a few minutes. But there's a real force to this. As you look at this in the Scripture, just consecutively, mention after mention of prayer and how God worked through the people in that early church in their prayer lives, it makes a tremendous difference. And so we're going to see the priority of prayer here. And let's start in chapter 1, verse 14. And after Jesus ascended back to heaven, He had told the people to go and tarry in Jerusalem and to wait there until they received the Holy Spirit. And so they were obedient to that, but I want you to notice how it describes it in verse 14. It says, "These all continued with one accord," that is, they were in unity, "in prayer and supplication." And it lists all the ones who were there at that prayer meeting. So they were obedient to the Lord. They were waiting. They were waiting on the Lord. And a lot of times in Scripture, prayer is described as waiting on the Lord. You know, sometimes you have something that you're praying about, and it's a matter of urgency in your heart. And you're praying about it. You're praying day after day about it. Or you're praying week by week about it. But all we can do is pray, and then we are waiting on the Lord to do what only He can do. We can pray, but we're waiting on the Lord to do what only He can do. Chapter 1, verse 24. And here is the occasion where they were choosing the one who would replace Judas. Judas, of course, had died. He had committed suicide because he had betrayed the Son of God. And here they pray a very specific prayer in verse 24. They prayed before they chose the replacement. And really what they did was allowed the Lord to choose the replacement. It says, they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two You have chosen." And then they just trusted the Lord and depended on the Lord to show them which man He had for the job. Chapter 2, verse 42. Just turn over. Just keep turning to your right as we go through this. But in chapter 2, verse 42, this was after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had descended upon the church. There were 3,000 souls who were added to the church that day. And in chapter 2, verse 42, it just sort of gives this summary of what was going on at the end of that day. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Here's where Peter and John, it says, went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In the Jewish custom, they had three times of prayer, 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock. And so it was their regular, it was a regular part of their life that they were going to the prayer meeting. And as they were going to the prayer meeting, things began to happen in this chapter. That's where they met the man who was lame and they healed him. It stirred up a congregation for them because they had healed that man. People came and surrounded them. It gave Peter the opportunity to preach. And in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, because of that great opportunity, because they were doing what they needed to do and were going to the prayer meeting and came across this man, it says, many believed and the church grew to be about 5,000 people at that time. Look in also in chapter 4, look in verse 24 through 31. And because of time, I'm going to have to begin to just summarize some of these. And here is where Peter and John had been persecuted by the Sanhedrin. They'd been beaten. And they returned to the church, returned to the people of the church. And it gives in these verses the prayer that they prayed. But you know, they weren't praying for selfish things here. They prayed and said, Lord, give us boldness to speak for you in spite of the fact that we're going to be persecuted by these enemies of yours. And what a prayer to pray. They prayed that God would give them even more boldness. And if you look in verse 31, the summary of it, chapter 4, verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. What a section that is. Read that again today, this afternoon, if you get a chance. Chapter 4, verse 24 through 31. You move over to chapter 6. And this is when they were choosing the first deacons. And here's what the apostles told them. It says, you know, select out from among yourselves 7 men, it says in verse 3. But in chapter 6, verse 4, it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Folks, that's a key verse in our understanding of prayer. And I'll tell you why. Sometimes we think of prayer as if we're not doing anything. Sometimes we think about prayer as if we're wasting time. In other words, there's something to be done. I need to go do something. We don't think of prayer as being the most important thing that we can do. And as a matter of fact, we don't even think of prayer as the work of the ministry when actually prayer is the work of the ministry. And so we need our thinking to be shifted biblically to understand that when we're praying, we're doing the most important thing that we could do. Down in verse 6 of that same chapter, they prayed at the ordination of those deacons. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 15. And I'm flying, this is an aerial view. We're flying over this at a fast rate of speed. But Peter and John in chapter 8, verse 15, they prayed for the Samaritans who had believed the preaching of Philip there in Samaria, and they prayed that they would receive the Holy Ghost. And what this tells me is that the apostles were so in tune with the need to pray that they wouldn't do anything. Listen to me. They would not do anything without first praying. Chapter 9, verse 11, God told Ananias to go to Saul and that he would find him praying. Folks, when Saul got converted on that Damascus road, listen to me, he hit the ground running with a prayer life. He didn't wait till somebody trained him how to pray. He didn't wait to have the pastor preach 4 messages about prayer. He just began praying. It was a part of who he was and what he did from that time forward, praying through Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 40, Peter prayed before raising Dorcas from the dead. Chapter 10, verse 9, Peter went up on the housetop of Simon the Tanner. Simon had a house that was right on the beach. What a wonderful thing to have a house on the beach. Somebody might have thought Peter was going up on the top of the house just to lay out in the sun and look out at the ocean and just enjoy the view. But no, it tells us here he went up on the housetop specifically to pray. And then we saw in chapter 12, the last chapter that we looked at here, as we went through the book, that Peter was in prison. And if you look in verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That word constant there just means that it was a fervent prayer. It was a prayer that was zealous and full of zeal. In chapter 12, verse 12, while he was in prison, they had cottage prayer meetings among the Christians all over Jerusalem. The house of Mary, it says here. Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. And it says there at the end of verse 12 that many were gathered together praying. And folks, that was going on in not just her house. That's the one we're told about here. But there were thousands of Christians in Jerusalem, and they were all gathering for prayer for Peter. And we saw what happened. When they prayed, God intervened. We talked about it in the message a couple of weeks ago. One of the most wonderful things about prayer is that we pray to a God who can intervene when we need Him the most. And so this has just been a quick survey to look at how much of a priority this was for the church in those early days. It was vitally important. Prayer was essential. Prayer was not a non-essential, it was essential. It was urgent. It came first. It came often. It came continually. But now what I want to ask here in these closing moments is, what about us? What priority, listen, what priority does prayer really have in our lives? You know, I'm afraid sometimes, I'm just going to talk about my life, and you may be able to identify with this. Things seem to begin to crowd in. I have good intentions. I want to spend time in prayer. I want to spend time every day in prayer. Many days I'm able to do that. But then things begin to happen. This happens. And it just seems like things begin to come in, and it just begins to crowd out all of our time for prayer. And again, one of the reasons for that is that we don't think about prayer. We think about those other things as somehow being more important than prayer. You know, Martin Luther one time made this statement, and it got recorded in history, and so we have this statement from Martin Luther. He said this, and it really, it's kind of comical to us, but it illustrates a great point. He said, I have so much to do today. Martin Luther said this. He said, I have so much to do today that I must spend several hours in prayer this morning before I begin the day. He thought of prayer as being absolutely essential to everything that he was doing in the ministry, and it is. It's vitally important in everything that we do. You know, Jesus asked this question one time. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's in Luke chapter 18. He was teaching about prayer there, and he told a parable that was trying to tell people that you need to pray and not give up, not faint, keep praying. But at the very end of that parable, Jesus himself asked this question, when he comes, will he find people on earth who have faith? And I've kind of summed that up like this. Listen to this. Will he find people who are living wholeheartedly to please him? Will he find people who are coming to him, calling on him, believing that he exists and that he is their creator? Will he find people who are diligently seeking him, who are believing that he will reward them with himself as they pray? Or will he find people that are just living, and not walking with him? I'd like us just to bow our heads in a moment of prayer right now. And again, as we begin this series of messages, the very first thing that I think the Holy Spirit would have us take stock of is what priority does prayer have in our lives? You know, there's some people that don't pray at all. Prayer has no priority in their lives. They never pray. They don't even stop to pray before a meal. And that kind of person who has given no priority to prayer, the likely reality is that that person does not have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Other people pray just when the leftover time in the day permits it. They're below average in their priority. And there are some that are average and some maybe. Occasionally you find someone who's given prayer the proper priority in their life. You know, if you're here today without Christ, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the only prayer that will avail for you is to call on God and ask Him to save you through what His Son Jesus did on Calvary's cross. So if you don't know Christ today, and maybe you need to talk about this, I want to tell you that I'm available after this service. I'm always available at any time. You could call me during the week. I'd be happy to come to your home and talk about it. But the issue is this. Do you know God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ so that you can give prayer the priority that it needs to have in your life? And Father, I pray if there is one here today who does not know You in that kind of saving relationship, Lord, we call on You right now to do that work that only You can do. Lord, I pray that You would work through the power of Your Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin, to help this person to see that there is a Savior who died for sin. His name is Jesus Christ. And if they will turn their life over to Him, trust in Him today as You draw them, that they can be gloriously saved today. So Lord, we trust You for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.